Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hi, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and this program, Answering the Call, allows us to meet some of our ordained clergy and religious in the diocese and discover their particular faith journeys as they heard God's call in their own lives and sought to answer that. And if you've ever been to a priestly ordination, it's one of the most beautiful things you can attend. And I had the great pleasure of actually attending a recent priestly ordination here for the Diocese of Columbus. And one of those being ordained was my guest today, Father Nicholas Droll. He is the parochial vicar of St. Andrew's Parish in Columbus. He's going to be sharing his journey to priesthood with us today. So welcome, Father Droll, to Answering the Call, and congratulations on your recent ordination.
Thank you very much. It's very, very nice to be with you and to be here at St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. I've been listening for a long time, so it's nice to be on the air now.
And it's great to have you. And we'd love to be able to showcase people who have been in their vocation, you know, either for a short time or for their entire lives, it seems, and everything in between, because it's all different perspectives. So, but what I'd like to do with my guests is take them back to the beginning, and let's hear a little bit about your family you grew up in. You came from Upper Sandusky, Ohio, in a Catholic family. So tell us about that family foundation that you were first given.
Oh, yeah. I think that was, you know, that's one of the most influential parts of anyone's vocation. But it was certainly influential for me. I'm the oldest of my family, my immediate family. And also, at least on one side of the family, I'm the oldest of my generation, too. I was the oldest grandchild. Sort of selection by God of being the oldest, I think, played a large role in that. And certainly my family's devoted observance of the faith, consistent observance of the faith was very influential on me. You know, I learned to pray at home, and I learned first to love at home. And I was able from a very, very young age, even kindergarten, somewhat before kindergarten, extending into second grade when I made my first Holy Communion, I was able to pray very intimately with God as someone who was very close to me, but who was also concerned with my life and who was my very close friend, my very best friend, my Savior, and my Lord. So it was that all of these things came together, and we would pray together certainly every day as a family, and periodically we'd pray the family rosary together. So all of that, but consistent attendance at Mass, and not just with my brothers and sisters and mom and dad, but grandma and grandpa were there, aunts and uncles. And so all of that, I think, certainly played into my early formation. Yeah,
and I find that childhood relationship with God unique, interesting, that you were able, even from that young age, to recognize, as you said, God was there and he was concerned about you, and you had this intimate relationship. And I think if there's anything I've learned in being a Catholic for 30 years now is that it's all about having that personal relationship with Jesus, but so many of us miss it.
Exactly. So. Yeah, it was very easy for me. I remember I had my great-grandmother gave me a rosary, and I couldn't have been 4 or 5 years old, and I would pray that rosary. I'm not sure I was praying it as we all do now as a 4-year-old, but I'm sure that, that, you know, that image sticks in my mind. But also, you know, just from the way that I was raised, I'm very grateful to my parents, Jerry and Becky, and to my whole family, for that positive, impression of God from that formidable time. And again, it wasn't just limited to my immediate family, because I'm the oldest, my brothers and sisters came along eventually, but I had cousins, I had aunts and uncles who were very close. And we maintain that to this day. So I thank God for that.
And in those formidable years, was it then that the idea of priesthood began in your heart?
It really was. I think, you know, that it took some time for that idea to formulate, or for me to recognize this seed, as it were, that God was planting in my heart. And I think certainly it was there, and I could recognize it by second grade and first Holy Communion. I knew even before that God was calling me to be a priest. He wanted me to be a priest. And so that remained with me ever since. You know, it was there, I could recognize it, and it never went away.
Did you share that with others? Did you share that with your family or friends or teachers or priests or?
Sure. I remember in school, at least at one time, when we had to go around the classroom and say what we wanted to be when we grew up, I remember I said I wanted to be a priest. But I also, like any 7-year-old, I said I also want to be an astronaut and a fireman and a jet fighter pilot and all this, you know. And so it was there, and I could recognize it. But of course, you know, the maturity of age has to, come along and see that vocation is authentic, right? You know, you have to, you know, all these things have to be tested.
Now, what might you say to parents who have a youngster who says something like that when they're second, third grade? Maybe I'd like to be a priest. You just kind of say it in passing. Mm-hmm. How do we nurture that? What do we do with that?
Love your kids. Mm-hmm. And the best thing, of course, too, and again, I come back to my parents and their fine example. The best thing that we can do for any vocation, I believe, is that family environment. So a husband loving his wife and a wife loving her husband is a profound example. Even to that little boy who says, Mom, I want to be a priest, or the little girl who says, you know, maybe she has a sister in the parish or a sister teaches her in school. She says, I think I want to be like sister so-and-so. That example of authentic family love is so very important. So I would say that's the best thing, and to encourage it, but also realizing, you know, everything a 6 or 7-year-old says is not the destiny.
Right.
You know, it's not, we can't plan their seminary career,
yeah,
or anything, you know, when it's, we have to be prudent with that. So.
Right. Okay. And you attended parochial school from K through sixth grade, served on the altar,
mm-hmm,
like most Catholic boys would do.
Mm-hmm.
And you had two powerful experiences as an altar server. One of them was serving with relatives on the altar. Tell us about that one.
That's right. I remember, and that was part of that. Some authors have called it the sacramental imagination. You know, that that image, you know, images are, as Catholics, you know, we're very, very image oriented. We are not iconoclasts. You know, mm-hmm, we have statues, we have,
yes,
crucifixes and all this. And I think that was from a very early age, again, the formative part of the liturgy, the worship of the church at Mass. I was captivated. I remember in kindergarten, I'd sit in the front pew and just watch as Father did the things that a priest does, and he was assisted by altar servers and just the whole unfolding of it all, music and, you know, the sensory images that this conveys. As soon as I could, I signed up to serve Mass, and the first Sunday Mass that I served was with my father and my uncle and my grandfather, and which was the custom in the parish that even, men served with, even older men served with their younger relatives. And so that left a profound impact, you know, that the manly thing to do was to serve God, mm-hmm, and to serve the church and to serve the priesthood. This left an indelible impact on me, too.
And you also served at a funeral.
That's right. It was somewhat later on that I started to serve. I think I was in fourth grade. In high school, my parish priest passed away, rather suddenly of a heart attack. And so I was the only boy from the parish chosen to serve the Mass with a lot of priests and the Bishop of Toledo. And again, I think I was a sophomore at that point. Very profound impact that made on me because of that, the images that we convey in worship. Very important, very important. So while it was a sad occasion when Father Bill passed away, it was also a very happy thing. You know, you could sense the joy that underlies Christian, mm-hmm, death in that sense.
Yeah.
And the people, I still don't think I've ever heard Catholics certainly sing with such passion is at that funeral. It just sticks in my mind, you know, how these things leave a mark. So
yeah. Nothing like a good Catholic funeral mass.
Exactly.
It's a beautiful way to send that person on. Now, as you went into junior high and high school, your interest began to broaden. So you kind of made a little deal with God. Tell us about your deal.
I did. I did come to a certain point where I decided, you know, as I was getting probably about junior high school, end of elementary school and junior high school age, I said to God, you know, I know that you want me to be a priest, but I've decided that I want to have a wife and children and a large farm in the country and a bunch of kids and a bunch of cash and just everything. You know, I had decided these certain things on my own. So I said, let's make a deal, Lord. let's say that I'll be a permanent deacon. Because by that time I was, I knew enough. There wasn't a permanent deacon in our parish, interestingly, but I have some relatives who, were at that time ordained, to the permanent diaconate. So I said to the Lord, I'll be a permanent deacon. That way, Lord, you get what you want and I get what I want. We're both happy. That was how, I guess I would say, I rationalized it. I didn't know that that's what I was doing at the time, but that was how I rationalized it. And I said, well, if that's the case, then I can have a girlfriend, you know, I can date and junior high and high school and so on and so forth. And so, that was the deal. It never works, but it was my experience, I guess.
Okay. Yeah. So you made the deal, put that on the table. What were you thinking career wise at that time in your life at high school level? What were you thinking?
Sure. When I was in high school, I flirted with a few ideas, in terms of career. I briefly considered being in the Navy. I was going to, or being an officer in the Navy, you know, was going to fly jets off of aircraft carriers and fun, exciting things like that. So when I decided, was having to decide where I was going to go to college and what I was going to study when I was there, I took a good look at criminology. And that somehow captivated my interest. And so that's what I wound up doing when I graduated high school. I went to Ohio State and began a major in criminology.
Now, a lot of times Catholic college students are faced with questions about their faith that may be for the first time in their life. Mm-hmm. So did you confront that yourself in the college level?
I did. Through a variety of circumstances, I was able to, you know, I think that's a natural part of growing up, of maturity, of just asking questions, you know, the we call them the ultimate questions or the most important questions. Who am I? What am I doing here? You know, who is God? What does God want me to do? All of these things, very natural part of that. And so when I came to those questions myself, I was in college. I was working for Ohio State at the library at the regional campus where I attended class. And so I had literally all these infinite resources at my fingertips. And so I was able to educate myself through that. Also encountering people, you know, because I grew up in a somewhat, the town of Upper Sandusky, kind of homogenous in the sense that everybody's Christian and there's a different flavor of Christianity all over the place. So, but that fact being what it is, I still had never really been challenged. You know, no one ever said to me, well, why do you pray to statues? Or, you know, why do you worship the Blessed Mother? Or something like that. So I was faced with those questions once I got to college. And so that allowed me the opportunity to make up for I don't want to say deficiencies in my catechetical upbringing, but just I was able to teach, learn myself at my own pace and educate myself in the ways of faith. I remember going out and buying a catechism, you know, that was that, and that was something very important to me, and reading it cover to cover, you know, riveted to it. So it wasn't just book learning. It was a passioned learning. You know, I fell in love with what I was soaking up like a sponge, as it were.
So it sounds like through this whole like college process that you're going through, you never lost sight of the faith. You know what I mean? You were you know, had made this possible deal with God about the yakking it one day. You were dating people, serious girlfriends. And and that's another point that it's good to make is, you know, for priests who are raised in these beautiful, loving marriage and families as you were, it's only natural that you'd want that for yourself, be attracted to that. So, you know, you're looking at that, trying to discern that. And you never strayed away from the church, it doesn't sound like. That was always going to be part of the big picture.
There was never a question. And I consider that a grace of God in my the upbringing that I had, that there was, you know, the church has always been a solid part of my life, and it would never not be that. When I got to college, I still, you know, I still went to Mass. I would even go, I'd go between classes. Of course, in college, you have all this time, you know, and you're a grown up and they expect you to manage your schedule and everything. Yeah. So I would go between classes when I had a chance. I'd go to St. Mary's Church in Marion, Ohio, and I'd pray the rosary there. You know, it was in the middle of the day, so hardly ever did I see any other human beings. But again, that active devoted life or life of devotion was a given for me.
And also at this time, you were dabbling with the idea of the police force.
That's right. That's right. When I got to Ohio State and I started to learn criminology, well, first of all, when I started to study criminology, I really fell in love with that field, or became very interested in it, at least. And also, you know, wasn't quite sure how I would apply that as a job per se, or how that would translate. I thought maybe I'd work for the government at some level. But the fact of studying criminology led me to be interested in becoming a police officer. And I should also say too, that, what I really liked probably more so even than the study of criminology itself was just college, you know, the whole atmosphere that I found it so very intellectually stimulating. You could study what you wanted to study. You didn't have to take classes that you really didn't want to take, you know? Within the broad spectrum, of course, of liberal arts, you know, but it just, I really enjoyed that, particularly as opposed to high school education.
We're talking with Father Nicholas Droll. He's the parochial vicar at St. Andrew's Catholic Church in Columbus and our guest today on Answering the Call. Now, of course, God would gently lead you to understand that the police academy was not what the plan he had for you. You were an active member of St. Michael's in Worthington, and God began tugging at your heart again.
That's right. I moved to Columbus because I knew that I couldn't complete my degree, my four-year degree at the regional campus. So I knew I had to move here eventually. And through a variety of circumstances, I came to have a job and I worked very closely with the Columbus Division of Police. Again, very formative. I didn't really want to be a cop until I had that job. You know, so it's all this, you know, proximity matters, you know, in practical matters and in matters of grace too. So I came here and I had this job working with the Division of Police, and I said, well, I can do that. That's a wonderful job, and it applies what I've learned in school and everything. And so when I moved here, I became a member of St. Michael Parish, and that was very, very influential on me because, again, at this time, I wasn't really thinking priesthood. I was still deep in the deal that I had made with God.
So, tell us, continue, what was the next steps then? Because obviously the tables were turned on that deal.
Sure, yeah. Well, a lot of things happened when I became a member at St. Michael's. Of course, I'm translating from home what I had learned there and just my upbringing, even though I had been an adult and never strayed from the faith. When I moved to Worthington area, Columbus area, and became a member of St. Michael's, there was never any question that I would become active in the parish, just as I had been my whole life and my family had been, you know, very active member of the parish. So as soon as I joined the parish, I became a lector at Mass. I became an extraordinary minister. I joined the Knights of Columbus and, you know, all of these factors, very influential. And then also we got a new pastor shortly after I came there, Father Richard Pandolfi. One of his beginning initiatives was to start perpetual Eucharistic adoration, and I was asked by him to assist with the beginning of that apostolate there. Again, incredibly influential at that time.
So it was largely through that, would you say, your Eucharistic worship, that you began to get clarity that, you know, it wasn't the diaconate, but it was the priesthood that you were really being called to?
Yes, that, and together with the fact at that time shortly before that time, I had started to date a young lady who was a lot like me, in the sense that she was a cradle Catholic and, you know, been Catholic her whole life, and consistently maintained her relationship with God and the Holy Church of God by, you know, in a simple way. She just like I did, had gone to Mass throughout her experience at college, and when she was on her own, she never wavered in her practice of the faith. And so I was forced to come back to that deal,
mm-hmm.
And say, well, she's a lot like me. We're really cut from the same cloth here. And we got along great. So I had to say, well, Lord, you know, if I'm supposed to get married, I think this is the one. I wasn't ready to go out and buy a diamond ring or anything of the sort. Is still a relatively young person, but I had to ask that question. And thanks be to God, one of the chief places that I asked that question was in the Adoration Chapel there at St. Michael's, where I would go, and often in the middle of the night. Those were and are the hardest hours to fill in the apostolate of perpetual adoration in the middle of the night. And I was happy to do it because it worked out with my job schedule. So I'd go, and it would just be the presence of Christ in the Most Holy Eucharist in me. Even at that hour, at the hours I was there anyway, several years ago, even High Street was quiet. Mm-hmm. So, and so I was able to ask those very deep and honest questions and realize that the deal that I had made was not going to hold.
So in that silence, you had that confirmation. You next entered the Josephinum in 2004 for your undergraduate work, and you were introduced to a new love, and that was philosophy.
That's right. That's right. I call her my first mistress, Lady Philosophy. When I graduated high school, first of all, I don't believe I knew what philosophy was. This is what Mother Church requires of men who are interested in discerning a vocation to the priesthood, is that they study at some level philosophy, which is simply put the love of wisdom. And I have to go back to that experience I had in college initially too. That's really what I was enamored with, if you will. That's what I really enjoyed, was that love of learning. My mother's a teacher, and so I think she instilled in us a great deal of that love of learning and love of wisdom from a very early age. So when I went to the Josephinum and began my study of philosophy, I just absolutely fell in love with it.
And from there, St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg. And I know our time is going so quickly, but real quick, what were your impressions there?
Oh, wonderful. I loved my time in Maryland. It was it's a beautiful place. We were literally the university's on the side of a mountain, which is a little bit different than Central Ohio. So, but it you know, also just to see the way that the church runs in other places in this country, I was privileged to be there in the Archdiocese of Baltimore, the Diocese of Harrisburg, and the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., to see how the church runs in those places, to encounter parishes and schools and other institutions, was a serious privilege and very, very helpful for my formation.
And you were ordained in May 2013.
Yes.
Beautiful liturgy, and have been serving now at St. Andrew's Parish. What was your ordination like for you? What was the main feeling of that day for you?
It was an incredibly emotional day, but it was... it was a confirmation, I think, of the fact, the feeling that I had deep within my heart, that my whole life led me to that day, and that my whole life after that day is a product of it. My identity as a priest, configured to Jesus Christ in that particular way through sacramental ordination, cannot be wiped away or changed ever. And so I have to continually conform myself and conform my desires and my heart to him who loves the whole world, whose heart is on fire with love for the world. So that was that. It was a sense of that, you know, everything has led me to that point, and all of my life after that lead stems from it.
So. Beautiful. And, you know, as you're just painting such a beautiful picture of that, what would you say to men who might be listening to this broadcast and thinking about the priesthood and trying to discern, is it marriage? Is it priesthood? Where are you calling me, Lord? What advice could you give them?
I could say certainly a few things. The one that was told to me that made the most sense when I was in that position of thinking, of discerning, I said, or what was told to me anyhow, was that anything worth doing is worth a sacrifice. So, and this is true of married life, it's true of the priesthood, it's true of religious life, it's true of any way of Christian living. Anything worth doing is worth a sacrifice. So don't be afraid. God is not cruel. He's not going to call you to something without equipping you to do it well and to be happy doing it.
Thank you so much for joining us today, Father Nicholas Droll. And would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. Almighty God, we ask your blessing upon us through the intercession of the most blessed Virgin Mary, immaculately conceived and gloriously assumed into heaven. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always.
Amen. Thank you again for your service. We can't wait to see what you do for our diocese. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call. And if you enjoy stories like these, join us again next Saturday at 10:30 and Sunday at 4 for another edition when we get to meet more priests and deacons and religious and hear how God has inspired them and called them into their current service to our church today. In the meantime, have a beautiful week. God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.